We begin today with Psalm 42. I'll read the whole psalm to you and then we will study verses 1 to 5. Psalm 42. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 were no doubt a single psalm originally, which then got separated into two psalms, most probably for liturgical purposes. We find the repeated refrain in both the psalms. Psalm 42 verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation. So we find this refrain repeated again in Psalm 42 verse 11, and then we see it also in Psalm 43 verse 5. So most likely these two psalms were one in the beginning, which got separated later on for liturgical purposes. The general theme of both the psalms is also the same, and we'll come to that a little later. But most interesting and most important is to remember that this psalm begins book 2 of the book of Psalms. The collection of psalms in book 2 is distinguished from book 1 primarily by the fact that the Hebrew word for God, which is Elohim, predominates book 2. But in book 1, remember, the Hebrew word for the Lord, which is Yahweh, predominates. The title of Psalm 42 and 43, which was originally one psalm, states, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. Now, Korah was a grandson of Kohath, the Levite. Korah was killed for rebelling against the Lord. We find the narration of this rebellion in Numbers chapter 16. But Korah's sons escaped judgment. Numbers 26 and verse 11. Numbers 26 and verse 11. But the sons of Korah did not die. The sons of Korah later on became worship leaders. They were appointed by David to serve in the sanctuary. In 1 Chronicles chapter 9 verses 32 to 33 we read. 1 Chronicles chapter 9 verses 32 to 33. Also some of their kinsmen of the Kohathites had charge of the showbread to prepare it every Sabbath. Now these, the singers, the heads of fathers' houses of the Levites, were in the chambers of the temple, free from other service, for they were on duty day and night. So these were worship leaders, the sons of Korah, who were Kohathites. The leader of the sons of Korah was Heman. And Heman was one of the leaders, one of the choir leaders. Psalm 88 verse 1. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah to the choir master according to Mahalath Leonoth, a maskil of Heman, the Ezrahite. O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Now, we have looked at the word maskil earlier when we studied Psalm 32. The word maskil has been interpreted in many ways. It has been interpreted as a skillful song, a song of instruction, a contemplative poem. The word maskil actually means instruction. And it is translated in that way in Psalm 32 verse 8. Psalm 32 verse 8, I will instruct. That word there in Hebrew is maskil. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. However, maskil may also mean a musical direction, the meaning of which is still unknown. Only when we meet the Lord, we will know. And when we talk to David face to face, when we see him, we can ask him what the meaning of all this is. The sons of Korah, they are also named in the titles of Psalm 44 right up to Psalm 49 and Psalm 84 and Psalm 87 to 88. Now, the author of the psalm, one of the sons of Korah, was evidently a Levite who was exiled among the Gentiles. Now, he may have been taken captive by the Arameans of Damascus in Syria. During one of their military raids of Judah, would have probably taken this author, the author of the psalm, into captivity. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 12 verse 17 we read, at that time Hazael king of Syria went up and fought against Gath and took it. But when Hazael set his face to go up against Jerusalem. So this attack by Hazael apparently affected that entire area in which the sons of Korah lived. The descendants of Kohath, the sons of Korah, had been assigned these cities. Joshua chapter 21 verses 4 to 5. The lot came out for the clans of the Kohathites. So those Levites who were descendants of Aaron the priest received by lot from the tribes of Judah, Simeon and Benjamin, 13 cities. And the rest of the Kohathites received by lot from the clans of the tribe of Ephraim, from the tribe of Dan and the half tribe of Manasseh, 10 cities. So the psalmist must have been taken captive from Judah to Syria. And he cries out in Psalm 43 verse 1, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. So you can understand he's been taken captive most likely into Syria. And they were oppressing him. Those who had taken him captive oppressed him, and they persecuted him for his faith. Psalm 42 verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Psalm 42 verse 10, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Psalm 43 verse 2, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? The psalmist, remember, the psalmist was a worship leader who had apparently led groups of pilgrims to Jerusalem for the assigned festivals. And that was one of his jobs as a worship leader, leading the people, pilgrims, to Jerusalem for worship in the temple. Psalm 42 verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Psalm 84 verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. So these pilgrimages to the temple in Jerusalem to worship God was commanded by God. Right in the book of Exodus, we find Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 to 17. 3 times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread as I commanded you. You shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest of the first fruits of your labor. Of what you sow in the field, you shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. So the psalmist would have led so many. Three times it says, in procession he would have led them to the house of God. Now it was a time for such a journey to Zion. But the psalmist is unable to go. He is in captivity. He was in enemy territory, in captivity, and he's persecuted. And this grieved his heart because he felt that the Lord had forgotten him. Psalm 42 verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Psalm 43 verse 2. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? This morning, I was reading of how Jeremiah was complaining to God. He was complaining to God. In Jeremiah chapter 15 verse 18, I read to you from the New Living Translation. Jeremiah 15 verse 18. Why then does my suffering continue? Why is my wound so incurable? Your help seems as uncertain as a seasonal brook, like a spring that has gone dry. Then the Lord replies, he replies Jeremiah in verse 19, Jeremiah 15 verse 19. This is how the Lord responds. If you return to me, I will restore you, so you can continue to serve me. If you speak good words rather than worthless ones, you will be my spokesman. You must influence them. Do not let them influence you. Now in this psalm, the psalmist uses the word El or Elohim for God. He uses that word 20 times. And the word Jehovah is used only once in verse 8. Psalm 42 verse 8, the word Lord there is Jehovah. So only once he uses the word Jehovah, but all the other times he uses the word El or Elohim for God. Psalm 42 verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Both these psalms, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, which were originally one psalm, are very personal. They are intensely personal. They contain more than 50 personal pronouns. And the psalmist fluctuates between faith and despair, between faith and despair, as he's wrestling with the Lord. He questions the Lord 11 times in both these psalms put together. He questions the Lord 11 times. He wonders why God doesn't do something for him. And in one sense, he's complaining like Jeremiah is complaining. Just imagine yourself as the psalmist for a moment. Put yourself in his shoes. Just remember that his forefathers were rebellious. So just imagine, put yourself in his shoes. There has been rebellion against God in your father's bloodline. God is merciful to you. He spares you from judgment. God then raises you to a position of leadership in his sanctuary as a worship leader. Then you go into captivity because of the sin of the people. You are also taken into captivity. And you long to lead your people to worship in the sanctuary in Zion, but you are unable to go because you are in captivity. Of course, we can never feel what the psalmist felt in reality because our situation is so different. We are able to worship the Lord freely. How long this will continue, we don't know. But as of now, we are able to worship the Lord at least through the Zoom platform. But just imagine a pastor or a church leader or a worship leader who's hiding in one of the jungles in North India because of persecution. He would probably be able to relate and to understand the feelings of the psalmist. We see the psalmist going through three stages before he comes to victory. Before he comes to victory, before he comes to peace, he goes through three stages. And we can also learn. We can learn from these different stages and be equipped so that we can handle trouble, we can handle trials and even persecution and not complain. Persecution is inevitable as far as a Christian is concerned. So we must prepare ourselves. We must be ready. When we put these two psalms together, we see, number one, we see a longing for God. Psalm 42 verses 1 to 5. Then we see the psalmist remembering God. Psalm 42 verses 6 to 11. And then we see the psalmist trusting God, which is Psalm 43 verses 1 to 5. May God's word minister to our hearts, whatever the circumstances of trouble or trial that you may be going through. We will just focus our study on verses 1 to 5 of Psalm 42 today. A longing for God, a longing for God. Psalm 42 verses 1 to 5. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation. During a drought, the writer of the psalm, apparently, he saw a female deer, a hind, panting and struggling to reach the water to quench her thirst. In the book of Joel, in Joel chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, we read, to you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you, because the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. This reminded the psalmist again of his thirst for God and his desire to lead the congregation to the house of worship. This should be our longing. Our hearts must thirst for God. We must have this passion, the desire, a longing for God. The living God was the God of his life. Psalm 42 verse 8. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Every moment of his life was filled with the presence of God. That was what he desired. That is what he's longing for. But now it seems as though God is far away. That's what he's saying. Psalm 84 verse 2. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. You see, he knows that he cannot live without God. That is something that we must understand too. We cannot live without God. We live and we move and we have our being because of him. It is important to note that the essentials of life are mentioned here in the psalm. Air for breathing. We see him panting. As a deer pants, verse 1. Then water, verse 2. My soul thirsts. Then food, verse 3. My tears have been my food. But without worship, life to him was meaningless. Psalm 84, verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Hunger and thirst are very important images that picture our quest for God, for fellowship with Him, our longing for God. When we have a passionate quest for God, He will surely satisfy us. That's His promise. Psalm 36 verse 8 to 9. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. From the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Psalm 63 verse 1. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. Matthew chapter 5 verse 6. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman, he says in John chapter 4 verses 10 to 14. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. I can picture Jesus pointing to that well and saying, Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John chapter 7 verses 37 to 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." That "if" is very important. Thirst is very important. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. That's why it's so important for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to thirst for the Spirit of God and to hunger for the Word of God. Revelation chapter 21 verse 6. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." Revelation 22 verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come," and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. All that is required of you and me is to hunger, thirst, desire, and we will be given the water of life in abundance, without price. The secret to receiving the anointing of the Holy Spirit is a continual thirst of wanting to be filled over and over again. Don't presume that, you know, the fullness of the Holy Spirit happens automatically. No, we need to continually thirst, wanting to be filled over and over again. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 it says, "Be not drunk with wine which is debauchery, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit." That is actually the right tense. It is a continuous desire, wanting to be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 11 verses 10 to 13. "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Day and night, the psalmist felt the pain of separation from God's sanctuary and the constant ridicule of the people around him, the pagan people who had taken him into captivity. And he fed on his grief. That's a very dangerous thing to do. It's not a wise thing to do. His tears became his bread. His weeping was as regular as his eating had been. He's overwhelmed with sorrow because of persecution and separation from the sanctuary of God. Psalm 42 verse 3. "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Where is your God?" That was a constant question. Where is your God? That was a constant question that the Gentile idolaters kept asking the Jews. Psalm 79 verse 10. "Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes." Psalm 115 verse 2. "Why should the nations say, where is their God?" Joel chapter 2 verse 17. "Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God?" That's how the Gentiles abused the Jews. The Jews worshiped the living God who is unseen. And this was something the Gentiles who worshiped idols could not accept or understand. And so their captives kept taunting them saying, "Where is their God? Where is their God? Where is your God?" Micah chapter 7 verse 10. "Then my enemy will see and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets." It is so sad to read that when Jesus was crucified on the cross, even the chief priests and the scribes, the Jews, the chief priests and the scribes, they mocked him saying, Matthew 27 verse 43, He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. In other words, they were saying, where is your God? They had become so blind and deaf to the truth about God. Psalm 42 verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Now, even though his captives were taunting him, the question, where is your God, indicates something about the writer of the psalm. He must have been a devout believer. He wasn't ashamed of his faith. Even though he was in captivity, even though he is caught by these people, these pagan people who are torturing him, who are persecuting him, they are asking him, where is your God? And he's not ashamed. He's not ashamed of his faith. Otherwise, his tormentors would not have questioned him, saying, where is your God? The psalmist remembered better days when he used to lead pilgrims to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. Psalm 42 verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Now, our memory can either be a blessed medicine for a troubled heart, or it can open new wounds and keep the pain afresh all the time. That is why we said that feeding on our grief is not a wise thing to do. But then we see the writer, he is pouring out his soul in prayer. In verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. As I pour out my soul. Psalm 62 verse 8, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. That's the best thing to do. Pour out your heart to God in prayer in times of trouble, in times of trial, in times of persecution. The psalmist was pleading to the Lord to set him free and to take him back to Jerusalem. But then he also confronted himself and he admonished himself not to be downcast, but to hope in the Lord and wait on him. Psalm 42 verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. Now we find this verse repeated again in verse 11. I said that in the beginning. And also in Psalm 43 verse 5. Psalm 42 verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So he's confronting himself. He's admonishing himself. Psalm 43 verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The repetition of this admonition tells us that the writer was having his ups and downs as he is struggling with the circumstances that he is in, and he's struggling with himself. And so he's having these ups and downs. And that's why he's repeating this and telling himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? Psalm 42 verse 1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. You see, there is no consolation and peace in nature. There's consolation and peace only in the Lord. Psalm 42 verses 6 and 7, and my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. His memories were not going to give him consolation and peace. Psalm 42 verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. His nursing grief was not going to help him. Psalm 42 verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? His hopes had been shattered. His prayers seem unanswered. His enemies are ferocious. They abused him. They taunted him. They persecuted him. His feelings were more than he could handle. But God was still on the throne. And God's presence with him, that was what was most important. God's presence was with him, and he would yet have the joy of worshiping God in Jerusalem. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Psalm 42 verse 5. You see, that was God's promise in his covenant with Israel. God's promise with Israel, his covenant with Israel, promised this. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 to 6. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 to 6. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. All these truths are so relevant to us today. For the church of God going through difficult times, times of trial, perilous times, all these truths are so important. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verses 13 to 14. We are told what to do in these troubled times. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verses 13 to 14. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Pestilence is COVID-19. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So in these perilous times, God is awakening his church worldwide to complete the task of reaching the lost to himself. That is God's will. And he is longing for us to be passionate about him and his will. If you ask Jesus why he left glory, why he came into this world, he will give you the simple answer. Luke chapter 19 verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That is the will of God. Missions, reaching the lost back to himself through his Son Jesus Christ, who has made it possible by his death and resurrection to deliver lost sinners from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of God. And you and I, we have a role to play in this task of God, in this will of God. We are called to be God's fellow workers in the task of reaching the lost to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So let us not drown ourselves in self-pity and dismay because of the circumstances around us. Let us seek to know the will of God and do it. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 15 to 17. Look carefully, then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let us delight to do the will of God from our hearts, with a longing for God. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 6. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So, persecution or no persecution, let us seek to do the will of God by reaching the lost to Christ, wherever God has placed us, to be witnesses for him, in your workplace, in your school, college, wherever you are, wherever God has placed you, to be a witness for him, leading people to Christ. This is the will of God. So be passionate about God. Have a longing for him, and a longing and a desire to do his will. God bless you. Let's pray.